Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus 16. They set out from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I feed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. And the people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Our epistle reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. For I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome into the air conditioning at All Saints this morning as the summer grows long and hot. And as we continue our sermon series this summer called Echoes of Exodus, in which we're looking each and every week at the Exodus story and how the themes and the images and the patterns of the Exodus story really set the tone for the rest of the Bible. They reverberate throughout the scriptures and point us to Christ. Well, in the 19th century, there was a German philosopher named Ludwig Feuerbach. And with a name like Feuerbach, he might have been a natural fit on staff at All Saints alongside people with the last names like Griesbeck and Frickenschmidt and Freiberger. There's only one problem with Feuerbach. He was a materialist. And what materialists believe is that reality and that man is basically nothing more than matter. That what it means to be a person is to be driven by a basic set of biological needs. And this is why Feuerbach famously said that man is what he eats. The man is what he eats, nothing more and nothing less. Well, it's been pointed out over the years that perhaps Feuerbach spoke more truly than he knew. For while philosophically he was wrong, biblically he was actually quite right. As one theologian says, Feuerbach was expressing without knowing it the most religious idea of man. For long before Feuerbach, the same definition of man was given by the Bible. And it's true, because throughout the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Exodus 16 to John 6 and to 1 Corinthians 11, we see that man is what he eats. And so our question this morning is, what are you eating? That's the question we must all ask ourselves. What are you eating? And we're going to answer that question by looking at Israel once more in the wilderness. And we're going to do so through 2 points, the hunger of death and the bread of life. First, the hunger of death. You'll see that our Exodus passage begins with hunger. In verse 2, we see that Israel has been in the wilderness only around a month and a half now, and they are now hungry enough that they would rather be dead. Whether we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, they say in verse 3, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. And they're turning on their leaders, Moses and Aaron, saying, "You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with hunger." Israel is hungry and they are angry. They're like our kids when they do not make it into the front of the donut line after the service. They are hangry. Now, I don't know what meat pots are, and I'm sure they were very delicious. But what I do know is that they were not worth going back to Egypt for. Because it's only been 40 days, and Israel has already forgotten what Egypt was about. That Egypt was a land of death and of slavery and of bitter labor and of infanticide. And yet they want to be back because they had meat pots and they had bread. And this is so like us. This is so like us. We're so like Israel, so driven by our hungers and desires in this life, that we are willing to go back to this thing or that thing, even though we know it will make us feel guilty or ashamed or ensnared and that will not fill us. But we will do anything to be filled again, even for 1 second. Well, sometimes we need to see this hunger exaggerated in other people before we can begin to see it in ourselves. And this is one of the reasons I love the show Mad Men, that show that aired on AMC the last decade. And it's about advertising men in the heyday of advertising, the 1960s on Madison Avenue in New York City. And while I in no way commend everything about the show, what I do love about the show is it portrays in an exaggerated way just how ravenously hungry modern man is. Because every character in Mad Men is hungry. They're all going on 2-hour martini lunches in downtown Manhattan, and they're eating steaks, and they're smoking cigars, and they're having affairs, and they're trying out Eastern religions, and they're climbing the corporate ladders. They cut deal after deal, but whatever they try, they are all utterly empty and alone. Each of the Mad Men is trapped in the wilderness. They're trapped in a haze of their cigar smoke, chasing the meat pots and ending up in chains. For the Mad Men, it's all facade. They're selling to the American public something that they do not possess themselves, and that's happiness. The main character, Don Draper, says advertising is based on one thing, happiness. The smell of a new car, freedom from fear, a billboard on the side of the road that screams reassurance that whatever we are doing is okay. But as Draper himself admits, what is happiness? Happiness is the moment before you need more happiness. You get hungry even though you've just eaten. Friends, Israel in our passage is hungry enough to go back to Egypt in order to be filled. The madmen are hungry enough to go back to women and wine over and over again, even though they don't work. And we in the wilderness of our lives will do anything to be filled. Well, let's turn back to the text and look at the way Moses responds to the people's hunger, because I do think it's very interesting. Because twice, first in verse 7 and then in verse 8, he asks them a question. He says to Israel, "What are we?" In other words, what are Aaron and I that you grumble against us? Your grumbling, Moses says, is not against us, but against the Lord. In other words, it isn't really us you're grumbling with, and it's not really me you're angry at, it's God. And friends, I think that of all the things that we crave in this life, whether it's food or sex or money or pornography, could be honest with us for even 1 second, they would say to us what Moses says to us here. What are we? And why do you grumble against me? Why do you pretend that I can fix or solve your hunger? Why do you think that it's me you want when it really isn't, it's God? And this is how Alexander Schmemann puts it in his book, For the Life of the World. Man is a hungry being, but he is hungry for God. All desire is finally a desire for him. See, friends, God has made us hungry. In Genesis 1, when he creates the world, he looks at Adam in Genesis 1:29, and he says, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food." Adam is hungry. God gives Adam all the trees and the fruits of the world, and he says, eat. He says, by eating and thanksgiving and gratitude towards me, you can actually commune with me, even in your eating. But what happens? Led astray by Satan, Adam chooses the one tree in the garden he was told not to eat, the one tree in the garden, which by eating it will kill him. So Adam eats apart from God. He eats in defiance of God. He eats with ingratitude towards God. And as a result, he loses communion with God. And he's kicked out of the garden and into the wilderness. And we've been in the wilderness ever since. Wandering around the haze, confused about what it is that gives us life. And like Adam, we long for the very things that kill us. Either by eating things that God has forbidden or by taking things that he has made good and tight-fisting them and asking them to be our God. Teenagers, I want you to think about your life on social media for a second. You go to Instagram and to Snapchat hungry, don't you? Hungry to know that you matter, hungry to know that you're lovable, hungry to know that you have not been left out. But before us adults shame you for 1 second about social media, we must recognize that we're hungry too. It just expresses itself in different ways. What do? We go to the office hungry for money. There's a reason Pink Floyd said that money is a gas, because money is guttural and it fuels us into these new realms of pleasure and freedom. For men, money gives us power and it gives us pleasure. And for women, it gives us a sense of safety and comfort. And here's the thing. In a country like America, in a city like Austin, Texas, it is really easy to feel full, isn't it? We've got Franklin Barbecue. We've got Uchi and Uchi Co. We've got a hot real estate market. We're on the short list for Amazon. But at some point, we all come to the wilderness. And when we come to the wilderness, we see what's been feeding us all along. And the question in the wilderness is whether what we've been feeding on can show up for us and deliver us and provide for us. Well, friends, the claim of Christianity is there's only one thing that will sustain our life in the wilderness, and that is God himself. And so really what the Bible is it is an invitation of fullness. And that is why Isaiah in chapter 55 pleads with us, saying, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." Well, friends, to see where that rich food that Isaiah speaks of is to be found, let's move on to point two, and that is the bread of life. Well, God first shows up on our passage in verse 4 of Exodus, and he does so in a powerful way. He says, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you." And in verse 8, we see that he didn't just rain bread, but also meat. Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. Now, the question is, why does God decide to send bread and meat to Israel? The passage actually gives us numerous reasons why. Verse 4, it says, in order to test Israel, to see, in other words, whether they are going to orient their lives around God and his law or around themselves. And in verse 6, so you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord who rescues us. Then verse 7, so you shall see the Lord's glory. In other words, you will see that God is weighty. You will see the gravity of his presence in this world. And then in verse 8, because the Lord has heard you. So God rains bread upon Israel because he hears them in a way Pharaoh never did, and he cares for them in a way Egypt never did, and he'll provide for them in a way meat pots never will. So for 40 years, verse 35 tells us, for 40 years, God reveals himself to Israel and provides for Israel by means of bread and meat. For 40 years, Israel's life is oriented. Their mornings and their evenings are oriented around this provision, this food from God. But then in verse 5, we see that the manna stops. The manna stops. Well, why does it stop? Well, on a surface level, it stops because after 40 years, Israel is finally in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they don't need manna anymore. But on a deeper level, the manna stops because God knows that Israel and us are going to need more than manna to survive in this world. And that's why hundreds of years later, the people of Israel are in the wilderness again. They're being oppressed, this time not by the Egyptians, but by the Romans. And they're doubting once more whether God is going to show up in Galilee in the way he did for Israel in the wilderness. That's why in John chapter 6, we meet this group of 5,000 people, and they're sitting by a hill, by a sea in Galilee. And imagine this, the people are hungry. So this man, they've been following around, this man, Jesus, he takes 5 loaves of bread and he takes 2 fish and he creates enough food to feed them all. And afterward, the crowd follows this Jesus across the sea. Why? Not because they want to be with Jesus, because they want more food. But Jesus doesn't give them more food. Instead, he starts preaching on Exodus 16. And he says, your fathers ate the bread in the wilderness and they died. In other words, if I just give you what you want, you're going to die. So he starts talking about a different type of bread, a bread of life, and he says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. And if anyone comes to me, he will never hunger. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And how do the people respond? They respond like Israel, by grumbling. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And we learn at this time in John 6, many of Jesus' followers begin to turn back. He didn't give them what they wanted. And so Jesus looks around at the 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? And the rather tempestuous Simon Peter, who is perhaps the hungriest of all the disciples in the Gospels, looks at Jesus and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Friends, what Peter understands is that Jesus is the rich food. Jesus is our satisfaction. One, because we are hungry for God and he is God. Second, because we must eat and Jesus gives us his flesh. Third, because we are sinners and Jesus only can offer us the forgiveness we long for. And four, because we are tired and Jesus alone gives us rest. And while we will not experience the full effects of this fullness and satisfaction in this life, the great hope of the Christian gospel is that one day we will. So the question in the meantime is, where else are you going to go? And what else are you going to eat? This is the question that all of us must ask. Well, the other day I saw a graphic online that compared kids' eating schedules during the school year with their eating schedules during the summer. Okay, are you ready? Parents, tell me if this sounds familiar to you. Here's the school year. 7:30 a.m., breakfast. 11 a.m., school snack. 1 p.m., lunch. 3:30 p.m., afternoon snack, 8 p.m., dinner. It's not bad. We can handle that. But then here's summer. 7:30 a.m., morning snack. 8:05 a.m., breakfast. 8:59 a.m., snack. 10 a.m., lunch. 10:47 a.m., snack. 11:58 a.m., what's for lunch? 12:03 p.m., snack. 1:21 p.m., can I have a dessert? 2:07 p.m., what's for lunch? 2:15 p.m., snack. 2:27 p.m., what's for dinner? 2:58 to 5:59 p.m., snacks. 6 p.m., dinner. 7:02 p.m., what's for dinner? 7:05 p.m., snack. Well, friends, this isn't just our kids. This is us. We go around every day hungry, not just for food, but for God. And that's why we must frequently examine ourselves, as Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 11, to see whether it's God that we're orienting our lives around or whether it's something else. So how do we begin to do that? In other words, how do we begin to orient our lives around God's food in the same way that Israel for 40 years oriented their lives around manna in the mornings and their evenings around quail. Well, here's where I think it starts. It starts at the Lord's table. It starts here each and every Sunday when God spreads this table in the wilderness and he says, come and eat. Come and eat the flesh of my dear son, Jesus Christ, who gave up his body for you on the cross. And then come and drink. Come and drink and feel the wine go down your throats, the blood of Jesus who poured out his blood for you in love. Because friends, God didn't have to reveal himself to Israel or to us through bread and through wine, but he does. And I think he does so because he knows that we are sensuous people. We are hungry and that our stomachs grumble and that our throats thirst and that we need to taste and touch and smell God. And that's why Christianity isn't just a religion about knowing the right things or doing the right things, but actually about tasting and seeing that God is good. So I think it starts here at this table every Sunday, but second, in God's kindness, he also spreads these little tables for us throughout our weeks. And sometimes these tables take the forms of literal meals. If the world teaches us anything, it teaches us that meals can be deeply spiritual experiences, that the sum of a meal can be greater than all of its parts. I'm sure many of you remember meals like this, meals with family and friends, when everything just didn't quite add up, that it was better than you could imagine. I remember a couple for myself. One was having dinner at a place called Chez La Mijon in Paris with my dad, where the bread and the meat and the wine seemed endless. And another was at a place called Canyon Grill in Lookout Mountain in Tennessee with a group of friends after we had put in a hard summer of work. There are meals like this, but it doesn't have to be a fancy meal. It can be P. Terry's or Taco Deli. This is why Shauna Nyquist in her book, Bread and Wine, says, to those of us who believe that all of life is sacred, every crumb of bread and every sip of wine is a Eucharist. It is a remembrance and a call to awareness and holiness right where we are. And that's why she says to us, when you eat, I want you to think of God. I want you to think of the provision we are given every time we eat. When you eat bread and when you drink wine, I want you to think about the body and the blood every time. Not just when the bread and the wine show up in church, but when they show up anywhere. So the table here, little tables throughout our weeks, but it doesn't have to be eating. It can also be little times, other times throughout our week. 1 Timothy says that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And what this tells us is that just as God gave Adam the whole garden and said, here, it is yours. God gives us the whole world and says anything, if it is received with thanksgiving, can be a way to commune with me. And that includes even Snapchat and Instagram and Fortnite and laundry and changing diapers and taking out the trash and doing the dishes and sending emails and even perhaps Excel spreadsheets. So we have the table on Sundays. We have little tables throughout our week. And then we have the feast of God's word. And that's why Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy, in the wilderness, God humbled you and he let you hunger and he fed you with manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, friends, God has given us Jesus, the true word, and he has given us a book in which every story points to him. There's a reason we're told to meditate upon the scriptures, and that word meditate in Hebrew means to gnaw or to eat or to chew, because this book, the Bible that we've been given, even though it can feel confusing and it can feel like a wilderness at times, is a feast for the hungry. We started by quoting Feuerbach, who said that man is what he eats. And what we've seen is that he spoke more truly than he knew, because in the Bible, the direction of a man's life is ultimately determined on whether he chases the bread of Egypt or the bread of life. Well, in closing, I'm going to pick on Feuerbach one more time, for he also said something else about food. Here's what he said. He said, if you want to improve mankind, in other words, if you want to make the world a better place, you don't just give them another sermon about sin, but you give them better food. And again, Feuerbach was actually half right, because while we do need sermons on sin, we also do need better food. And that's why perhaps the greatest joy of the Christian life actually happens when you become so infused with the life of God through his table, through your work in the world, through his scriptures, that you actually become the bread of life for your neighbors. Here's how it happens. It happens like this. You get to know your neighbors, and even though your house is really messy, you clear off the dining room table, you make some room, and you invite someone in. Or you take a business partner to lunch, and after a few times and a few months, they start to notice something different about you. Or maybe you're an eighth grader in the lunchroom. People start to notice that you'll sit with anyone at lunch, that you'll eat with anybody, even if it hurts your popularity. What begins to happen is you begin to taste different to people. You begin to taste different to them, and they begin to realize something they haven't realized in years, and that is how hungry they are. They begin to look at Christ, and they say, where else am I going to go? Whatever he has, I want it, because that person's got life. Friends, that is why in a few minutes we are going to pray the prayer we pray every week before the table, and that is this. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that you are a feast for the hungry, and we thank you for sending your very self into this world to give us your life. Lord, we pray that you might sustain us by your spirit in the wilderness, and that you would drive from our hearts all those things we chase that leave us empty. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.